Gracious One, we are thankful for this opportunity to study those basic foundational truths that is the essence of our precious Christian faith. We ask, Lord, that we might be attentive, and especially that our young people would be taught, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit of God, working in and by the Word, may become sincere and devout Christians themselves. We pray this now, O God, to thine own praise and glory. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start from the back this time and start with the Nealons. So, what question? Let's start with Callie. Which one should I ask you? 31. Okay. Callie, what is effectual calling?
Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit.
Whereby? Convincing? Do you want to do a different one?
Yeah.
Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us?
Convincing us.
Of our sin? And misery?
Sins and miseries.
Enlightening?
Enlightening our minds.
In the knowledge of? Do you want to?
Christ.
And renewing our? Tell you what, let's do it, you and me together. You and me together. It's okay. Okay, what is effectual calling? Okay, let's do it together. Effectual calling is the work whereby of our sin and misery, enlightening minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's okay. That's okay. Eliana, which one are you doing?
30.
Eliana, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?
The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us.
And thereby?
And thereby.
Uniting us?
Uniting us to Christ.
In our? Good. All right, Master Simeon, where are you at?
31.
What is effectual calling?
Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit.
Whereby?
Whereby convincing us of our sins and miseries and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ.
And renewing?
And renewing us of our...
Renewing our wills.
Renewing our wills.
He doth persuade.
He doth persuade and enable us to... to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel.
Okay, good job. All right, I think if I'm not mistaken, Uriel's got one. Ready? Relatively? Okay. What is a sacrament?
A sacrament is the holy ordinance instituted by Christ, ordained by sensible signs. Christ and the benefits of the new covenant.
Nothing but net. Nothing but net. Okay, Ethan. Can't escape, my friend. So which one are you working on?
I'm working on, you can ask me anything from 63 to like 68.
Okay. Okay, good. All right. So what is required in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment requires the deserving the honor of performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations.
As
superiors and inferiors.
Okay, very good. I'll ask Annie next. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the
honor?
Honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations.
Excellent. Good, good. Now, Nina, which one are you working on?
Early 20s.
Okay, Nina, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man?
Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself the true body and readable soul, being conceived by the name of the Holy Ghost and the womb of the Virgin Mary, born free of sin.
Good, good, good. Monica, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ is our Redeemer. Both?
Both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation.
Okay, good. David?
Same as Nina.
Same as Nina. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet?
Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his Holy Spirit the will of God for our salvation.
Okay, very good. I think I covered everyone. Let me get a reminder and an encouragement, maybe even a challenge. So in addition to our effort to memorize the whole catechism, we're breaking it into chunks of three, and any young person, anyone working on the catechism, who can get basically master 1 to 38, 39 to 81, and 82 to 107. So those are the three units. If you can get the first one done, and by that, you'd have a test. And this is how it goes, in case you've never done it. Basically, what we do is you share with us, or if you want to talk with your parents and let us know that you're ready, we randomly will ask a number of questions. I think for this particular one, was it five for this one? 10, we do 10 questions if you're like ready to do 1 to 107, which we've had three students do. And let me encourage you guys, I know some of you are getting closer. You can do it. Let me encourage you. But for the first one, if anyone thinks, if you've worked 1 to 38 and you're just reviewing, or you're getting close, why don't you push for the end of the month of December? See if you can do it. How many young people, whether it's the first milestone, which we're calling it, or the second one, if you can do the next section, 39 to 81, okay, let's push to the end of December and see how many young people can get to that point, either one of those two milestones. And don't feel bad if you can't, but be encouraged. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Okay, before we actually get into our lesson, you have these handouts, and I have given you this one in particular is somewhat updated. Now, what we're going to be teaching on today is the Lord's Supper, which is a sacrament of the what? What is the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the... New Testament. So, what does that mean, Nina, that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament? What does that imply? Precisely, it was made in the time of the New Testament. So, did David, the king, King David, Monica, did King David observe the Lord's Supper? No. Right. Did Moses, David, observe the Lord's Supper?
No.
No. Okay. Passover is a sacrament of which testament? Raise your hand if you know.
Old.
Old Testament. We're all familiar with Old Testament, New Testament, but for a lot of people maybe who haven't read as much of the Bible or studied it as in depth, it can seem like it's just the two parts of the Bible, and it is that, but it's more than that. It is an administration of the covenant of grace. So if you look at, well, really either of these, you'll see here, and I'd encourage you young people to look at your handouts. You see here this little bump right here is the covenant of works. When did God institute the covenant of works? Raise your hand if you know. David.
When he created Adam and Eve.
When he created Adam and Eve. Okay. Now you notice it's very short. Why is this arc very short? This one's very long. You see, you notice the covenant of grace here? It's very long. It encompasses a long period of time. So why is this so short? David. Exactly. The covenant of works ended when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, there's a yes and no to that. It did end in as much as the test, they failed the test, right? And then God entered into a covenant of grace. And that begins with what? When does the covenant of grace technically begin? You can look at your little handouts here. Right after the covenant of works ends. And what words specifically mark the beginning of the covenant of grace? It has to do with, yes, David. Yes, exactly. Now, Nina, are we in the covenant of grace, under the covenant of grace? Are we under the covenant of works or the covenant of grace? Covenant of grace. Covenant of grace, which began right after the fall when God made the promise to the woman. And when does it end? When does the covenant of grace end? When Jesus comes again. You notice that right here when you look at either of these, really. Creation, fall, there's the seed of the woman promise, and it goes all the way to Christ's second coming. Okay? And then I've got, I marked, since we're doing in our afternoon series this series on the progressive development of God's plan of salvation, we follow the covenants, don't we? There's this covenant of works. Now, you don't find anywhere in the Bible the words covenant of works or covenant of grace, but it's pretty clear from things that we read in the Bible that those are two categories, kind of like Trinity. Ethan, is Trinity in the Bible? Not the word.
Isn't it in that verse that is controversial that some people don't think it's actually like that?
Oh, yeah, right. There are three that bear record in heaven. But even there, it doesn't technically even have the word Trinity. But we call these the biblical covenants, not because covenant of works and covenant of grace are not biblical. It's just that here, the covenant with Noah, when you see Noahic, when the I see on the end of these here, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, that's basically, it makes the name an adjective, okay? So you've got the Noahic covenant, God makes a covenant. What, can anyone summarize what God did with Noah and all creation at the Noahic covenant? What did God do? Okay.
Yeah.
Never to destroy.
Rainbow,
yep.
Giving us the sign of the rainbow.
Yes.
Say you will never destroy the water.
Yes. Abrahamic covenant. What especially comes to mind, Monica, when we talk about the covenant made with Abraham? What was the covenant that God promised to Abraham? What's that now? He would give him something that he did not have, and it was impossible to have because he was so old. A child. And was that the only promise he made to him? Is it just, okay, I'm going to give you a child and nothing more? The child is going to have what? Once he becomes a man, he will have children. When they become grown, they will have children, and I will make of you a great nation. And where are they going to live, Monica? Where will God's people live? I'll give you a hint. It's not Egypt, and it's not Babylon. It's in the land of, it starts with a C. The land of C-A. K. Canaan. It's okay, it's okay. These things happen. So, the Abrahamic covenant, there's the Mosaic covenant, that's the law, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. So, there are more things that we could discuss there. But that brings us to, right up to the subject of the Lord's Supper. Okay. Any adults able to answer this question? What is the Lord's Supper? You think you can manage it, Gabe? Could you manage this one, do you think? What is the Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not of a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood.
With all his benefits. Good, good. So it hadn't faded that badly. Very good. Okay. So this is a sacrament of not the old covenant. The sacraments of the old covenant. Does any young people know what sacraments did Moses observe? David observe? What do you think, Simeon? Do you know? What would be one of the greatest things that all the people of God did from Moses up to Jesus once a year that it involved the killing? That's right. What do we call that? That feast.
Passover.
Yes, the Feast of Passover. So this is a... What would be the biggest differences? What would be one of the biggest differences between the Passover and the Lord's Supper? Anyone? Raise your hand if you know. No blood is spilled. What's the significance of that, do you think, Louisa? Right. Now, something happens right at this point. Okay. So, Passover begins right here under the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant made at Sinai for Israel. It is observed all the way to this point. Okay, so Nina, notice this. The Passover, it starts here, and people observe it all the way to here. So what happens here? What happens at this point? Yeah. Christ was born, and specifically, what event in Christ's life made the blood of the Passover a thing of the past? When he was crucified. What, Nina, what did Jesus say right before he prayed, "Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit"? And when he said it, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Do you know what he said? It's three words. Yes, it is finished. Now, three days before he said those words, he said these words. Okay. Do I have a volunteer to read a short portion? Simeon, can you look up 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. Ready? Nice and loud, please.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. That was the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took up the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come."
Okay. So, what does the cup symbolize according to this passage? His blood. But there's a bit more to say there, isn't there? It's not just his blood. He says, "This cup is something in my blood." Eliana. Yes! Yes! Bullseye. Okay? The new covenant, or the new testament, okay, in my blood. So there is blood, but Eliana, in that cup was there blood? No, there was no blood in that cup. Then what does Jesus mean? What do you say, Ethan? What does Jesus mean if he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood"? Because what was in the cup? The wine. Right. So how do we connect the wine and the blood? Right, right. Now, what we understand is that this is a sacrament. It's not just any meal. When we go home, I'm sure pretty much all of us, if not all of us, are going to have a nice meal. And maybe you're going to eat some of those lovely Thanksgiving leftovers, and I know I'm certainly looking forward to that. But when I go and have a meal, am I symbolizing anything? What do you say, JD? Am I doing something symbolic by eating my meal?
Yes.
How so?
No.
So, it's, that is to say, there's no In that meal, there's no greater significance to what I'm doing than, what is the significance of my eating my meal?
Yeah, it satisfies your hunger.
It satisfies my hunger. It's simple as that. I mean, that's probably why I caught you off guard, is because it's kind of like, it's, okay, why am I eating? It's because I'm hungry. Right? Okay. But when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper as a sacrament of the New Testament, are we coming to fill our stomachs? Are we coming to satisfy and nourish ourselves physically? No. Now, Annie, does the little bit of bread and the little bit of wine that we have, does it nourish us?
Yes, if you have the stomach of a hamster.
Okay.
Yes,
yeah, I mean, it does, but that's one of the reasons why we do just a little bit is because this is a symbolic exercise, right? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament by giving and receiving bread and wine. Now, notice that's a prepositional clause. Can any of, let's see, Monica, can you identify the preposition in this clause? By giving and receiving bread and wine. Which word is the preposition? Is it and? No. Is it bread? No. Is it by? Yes. Good job. By. Give. So, we are going to show forth his death. That's the main focus of what we're doing. And that comes straight from verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Showing. Showing who? Who are we showing? Anyone? Raise your hand if you know. Or you think you know. Or you're bold enough to try to answer Pastor Ives.
Ourselves,
yeah. Right? Each other. So when we pass the bread, we take the bread, we eat it. As we're doing so, we might look up and notice others taking it as well. And the blood, symbolized by the wine. We're showing each other these things, but it's through an instrument, through an exercise. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It's not just any thing. It's a sacrament that's symbolic in nature. Now, it's more than symbolic, but it's no less than symbolic. By giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner. Geneva, what does it mean that we don't eat after a corporal and carnal manner? It's not commonplace, that's for sure. It's not like the meal that we're all about to have once we go home. That's a common meal. But it's a special meal. Because if it was just a common meal, if this is a fleshy thing, it's no different. But this is different. But let's kind of tease that out. Corporal. What is corporal? What's the sense of that? I actually mentioned a word that's related to this in the sermon. Gathered worship is a corporate exercise. What does that mean?
We do it together.
We do it together. As one, what?
Body.
We are a body. Now, we aren't a literal physical body, like right here I have before me the body of Brad Snyder. Now, you can't not recognize him, right? He's got a distinct body, as I have a distinct body, as Annie has a distinct body. We're all particular bodies. But when we come together, we manifest that we are all the body of the believing assembly, right? So, maybe in a similar way, we can say, when we eat Christ as the body, we don't eat him in a literal way. Like when we say we are the body of Christ, we're not saying that in the same sense that I'm saying, this is Brad's body, Mr. Snyder's body, okay? But it's not like it's not real. We are partaking of Christ's body, but not in a literal way. That's what church, what communion teaches, that when we eat the bread, we are literally eating the body of Christ. What's that?
Catholicism.
Yes, Roman Catholicism. Carnal is a similar way. What does carnal mean? I know I've said this before. What is a literal definition of carnal?
Of the flesh.
Of the flesh. Yeah. And of course, those who speak Romance languages, it should be easier for you.
Carne.
Carne, right?
But that translated is meat.
Meat, exactly. And that's the point. Listen. Meat is good, and if God gives it to you, then ask no question for conscience sake and thank the Lord for it. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not eating in a carnal way. It's not carnal in a sinful sense here. Fleshly. Literal flesh. Okay? Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that because the obvious objection. What's the obvious objection to the teaching of Rome when it comes to the bread and the wine? What's that now?
It looks the same. I mean, the bread is still...
Not only does it look the same, what else?
It tastes
the same. What else? It smells the same. And yet the priest has done his hocus pocus, and it's poof, it's supposed to have changed. And so they use these kind of clever ways of speaking to say that the flesh of Christ is subspecies or under the appearance, but it's really the flesh. Well, there are just so many things that we can say against that. But when Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body," is it reasonable to think that the disciples, in their minds, when they heard that, thought that bread is now physically and materially Jesus' body? Is that a reasonable approach? Furthermore, what did Jesus do to the bread, and what does the minister do to the bread at every celebration of the Lord's Supper? Nina, what does the minister do to the bread? He breaks it. What does that symbolize? Yes. Now, when these words were spoken, had Jesus yet died? No. Okay, so very clearly, this is a spiritual thing. It is not to be understood after a corporal and carnal manner. But the way by which we do receive the flesh and the blood of Christ is by what? What is the instrument by which we partake of Christ's body and blood? What do you say, Annie? It's not by chewing. It's not by swallowing, it's not by digesting, but what is it in us, by God's grace, that takes the body and blood of Christ and makes it ours? Easy answer. How do we receive Christ to begin with? By doing good works?
No.
By what?
Receiving.
By receiving him. Okay? If you are invited over to somebody's house and they set before you a lovely meal, do you expect to go and work first and make a payment? I mean, how would the host feel if you were to take out your wallet and start, you know, put that away? What are you thinking? This is a gift. This is a free gift. That's the point of the Lord's Supper, is to signify and seal the free gift of God, which can only be received by faith. And so, by faith, in the supper, we are made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. Now, this isn't only symbolic. It's not a bare symbol or sign. Do I have another volunteer, maybe, who'd be willing to read 1 Corinthians 10, maybe David? Now he's not a volunteer, but he's happy to do it. He's voluntold. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16.
Pastor.
Yes.
Says, this is my body. It's in the same vein. It's a symbolic use of language.
Yeah.
To precedent anything else. Certainly, the question you asked, I think, is helpful. How did the apostles, you know, process what he said?
Right.
You know, they didn't believe that it was really his body. And I mean, they were drinking his blood.
Yeah. And I was going through revisiting Calvin on this in the Institutes, and he points out to instance after instance after instance where Jesus speaks about the location of his body. You know, I am going away. Okay, do not touch me, for I have not yet gone to my Father. And then when he ascends bodily, and in this manner will he come again. You know, I go away. The Christian church fasts now because the bridegroom is not with them. So, and how do we understand that? Bodily. He is by his word and spirit, but he's not here bodily. Yeah, very good. Okay, so back to Master David here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, nice and loud and clear.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Okay. Communion. That's another term that we use for the Lord's Supper. Communion involves sharing. Okay? There is something very special that happens in communion. Now, it's not a physical sharing, okay, like the one flesh union of a husband and wife. Okay, it's not that, but it is a real communion. We actually have communion. We have a sharing. We have a participation. Okay, what in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper represents our participation? Our actual Christ is here, I am here, in the Lord's Supper, I participate in him. Anyone? It's the eating. So Hannah, when I take the bread, what am I to do with it? Eat it. Okay. When I eat of it, what happens? Very good. Very good. What happens to the bread, the physical bread? Does it just disappear? You swallow it, and then it becomes a part of you. Right? Same thing with the... We are made up of a lot of... Most of what we are is water. Right? When we drink that glass of water, it becomes us. Right? So, you see, there is something... Now, Calvin, he says this very wisely. He demolishes all the silly and blasphemous ideas. And then he says, okay, well, what do we mean when we talk about the actual communion in Christ? And he says, I profess in all humility, I just don't know. But it's a mysterious reality. What little we do know is that there is a mystical, spiritual connection by which we, our faith, lays hold on Christ in a special way. So that, even though it has been misunderstood, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. When Jesus says, my flesh is meat indeed, he says, this is true food. As though every other kind of food that we have in this world is just a shadowy representation of his flesh and not the other way around. That's a precious thing. Well, let us partake when this is observed, and let us do it in a worthy way, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith. Let's pray. O Lord, we bless thy holy name and ask that we might be partakers, whether for the first time or once again by renewal, of that true food and true drink, even the body and blood of Christ. And when we observe this supper, as we shall do once again, Lord, we pray thee that thou would abundantly bless and commune with us and we with thee. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.